Hallelujah, what a Savior. Something we know and remember and celebrate this morning. It has become a tradition, a custom here for us on the first Sunday of the year to celebrate the Lord's table together, to remember who and what the Lord has done for us. This time of year, we think much about starting a new year. I'm starting a new page, and unless you lived in the medieval age, many people say this is probably the worst year ever. I don't think that's really true, and but I know we all hope that the new year brings a difference, a change, and a sense of newness. And this past year has been very difficult. Been difficult for people individually. It's been difficult for us as a church at times. It's been difficult for our nation and for the world. And it just reminds us that this is a dark and evil place, that we are subject to the fall. We are subject to machinations of others, and we are... And yet God has called us to be a people apart, a people who live in the world but are not of the world, and we are to be different from the world. Why does that happen? How can that happen? How do we respond differently in this old world? Well, because Christ has come, and in his coming, he has brought about newness. In fact, he has made all things new, he says in the book of Revelation. And so this is a time as we think about the Lord's table and that transition from the old of the old covenant to the newness of the new covenant, that we also make that transition, that we make that step, that we are crossing a line from an old year to a new year, and that it is appropriate to overlay those things and to think about them together. So how do we think about the season of the year? And how do we think about it biblically? The Bible doesn't say much about New Year's celebrations, if it says anything at all. But the Bible has much to say about what is new and the newness that God has brought. So look, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 through 21. I'm not going to expound upon this text necessarily, but I want to use it to frame in our thinking together. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 through 21. Paul writing says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." Now, let me pause. The flesh here is not so much the physical body as the old realm. As though people were still in the old covenant. We know that because of verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation, a new creature." There's this grand newness. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ... Now notice this. The newness has come, but all this is through Christ, who did what? Reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, in Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and has entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see? so much there to think about as we come into a new year, that we are part of a new creation because we are, in fact, new creatures. How did that come about? Because God was in Christ and reconciling us to himself. How did that happen? Because, as it says here, he made him to be our sin, laid our sin on him, and then on our behalf, he poured out his wrath, he poured out his anger, he satisfied the law, he did all that was necessary so that we might be set free, we might be reconciled, we might become new creatures. And further than that, he has made us to become his own righteousness. Now, you know, this is a time of year where you hear a lot about people making personal resolutions. And as though in this time you're going to, you know, list off all the things you're going to do different, which might last till the end of January, maybe. And all of those things come out of personal aspirations. We all kind of hope to do better, to be different, to grow in our lives. That's just a human thing, and it's that aspiration that causes us as Christians, when we hear about and believe by faith about the new creation, there is this hope, there is this aspiration to look forward to the Lord's return. But then that leads us then to some practical directions. How do we go about it? And may I suggest that if you're going to be thinking about, I want to grow during this new year, don't make it about weight or less television or social media. That would be a good, you know, turn it off. But make some aspirations towards more time in the Word, greater effort in ministry, resolving to respond to people in a more Christ-like way. Where are those kinds of resolutions so that we might grow? And so that, therefore, there might be real reformation, reformation in our life. And so we have growing desires for holiness, that we might walk closer to the Lord, that we might know his will better, that we might walk in greater wisdom. There's nothing wrong with then pausing at the beginning of a new year and say, what are some large and some real measurable steps I want to take to grow, to change, to be different? For many of us, this past year has exposed surprising things in our hearts. Impatience, anger, discontent. And just because we're turning a page to a new year doesn't mean those things go away. Those things are addressed only by addressing them and speaking to them and having the Lord's help to grow out of them. And then greater desires for maturity. Now, when I think of maturity, I'm thinking in terms of Ephesians, where it talks about this sense of our growing in maturity and stability, to where we grow from infancy, and we don't respond like little babies to the world around us, to people, to situations, or even worse, to God. But there is a growing maturity, steadiness, stability. Christians of all people in these dark days ought to be a people who are steady and stable, and yet, often, we're not. We pursue and love our comforts too much. And all of a sudden, we were cast upon having to deal with fears. And some of those fears led to folly. And so in the coming year, whether things get better or whether things get worse, at some level it doesn't matter. It just puts more pressure for you to respond to those circumstances, whatever God decides providentially to bring, to respond to them in a way that is pleasing to Him. And so through this time, as you're thinking about resolutions for reformation, that you might grow in your desire for holiness, grow in your desire for maturity. How does this come about? How does real biblical transformation then come about? Well, first, as we think about the Lord's table, the death and resurrection of Christ are a new beginning. It's a new time. The resurrection of Christ brings in the new creation into this old world. The life of heaven, the life of the future has broken in. And so there is already a newness that is here. Where does that newness exhibit itself? Well, it exhibits itself in each of us. Where the Spirit's coming into our lives in our regeneration is then the inbreaking of that life. And so that you are a new creature, a new creation if you are in Christ. What has happened? The old is gone, the new is coming. And so what we celebrate here is not, I don't want to diminish this, it's not merely about our getting saved, our not going to hell. That's an important part, but I think sometimes we stop so short. We treat the Christ's death and resurrection as a big blessing when it is a blessing beyond measure in what He has done for us. And the death and resurrection of Jesus is an ongoing reality. It's an ongoing reality through the life of the Spirit that lives in each of you, so that the life of heaven by the Spirit is indwelling in you through the Holy Spirit. And so His death and His resurrection is applied to you in an ongoing reality. Romans 6, 7, and 8. Ephesians 3, Colossians 2. This is not just an event in the past, but it is an event in the past that defines who you are, describes a reality you cannot see, and enables a hope we all long for. Transformation comes first through the death and resurrection as a new beginning, a new creation, but it also comes as an ongoing reality where you are living out what it means to have died with Christ, to have lived with Him, to walk in what? What's the next phrase? Newness of life. And so I'm saying all this so that as we come to share in these elements, as we come to think about what God has done for us, that we think in a larger way. That brings us then to the sharing of the Lord's table. If you came in, maybe were serving elsewhere and you did not pick up any of the elements, please be sure you slip back quietly and pick them up. I might ask, I'm looking for Greg, Tad. Yes, if you want, if you're comfortable with it, you can raise your hand and someone will come to help you. I want to be sure all of those who wish to participate are able to. Now, let me just remind you that as we come to the Lord's table, that there are three aspects that we want to think about. We want to remember. This is something that we do to recall as a matter of recollection. to remember that Jesus passed through death into resurrection so that we could become a part of the new creation, the new era, the new age. And so we reflect on that. We think about it. I want your mind to be focused on, as we talk, as we take the elements, to be focused on what Jesus has actually accomplished, and to remember it, to reflect on it, and to do so in such a way that you believe it, that it brings forth joy and it brings forth gratitude. As we share in the Lord's table, this is an opportunity for corporate affirmation. We affirm our individual and our corporate faith in the death and resurrection of Christ. We tend to approach the Lord's table with this sort of individualistic viewpoint. You know, I gather sometimes it's thought of in terms of family, but in the West, is very much thought of as me and Jesus. My cup, my wafer, and my silo. And it's thought of in this individualistic way. When the New Testament commends to us that this is a corporate event, this is something we do together, that this is an opportunity to recognize one another as being a part of the body of Christ. As a matter of fact, the condemnation in 1 Corinthians came because that is precisely what they did not do. They gathered at the Lord's table, and those who were rich and had money and who were free to come, and they had the big agape feast, which was entirely appropriate. But they went ahead, and by the time the slaves and the poor came, everything had been eaten and the table had been served and the Lord's table had been participated in. And so here were members of Christ's body who came late, came as they can, and were effectively denied. And Paul said, because of this failure to embrace the whole corporate body at the church at Corinth, because of this, get this, some of you are sick, Paul told them, and some of you have died. What? Do you mean to tell me that Paul's understanding of what we are going to do this morning in a much more formal, sort of traditional way, if celebrated improperly, if it is not an affirmation of our corporate oneness in Christ because we have believed in Him and we embrace all and we do it together, that is so important that at least in the church in Corinth, there was severe chastening happening. And it is in view of that and in view of our current circumstance, we have chosen both at Flock and to invite those who cannot be here physically to join with us spiritually. We know you are there. And we want you to be a part of this, and particularly if you're a part of our corporate body. This is that important. And so while personal faith in Christ is important to participate in the Lord's table, participating in the Lord's table is an expression of corporate faith. It is, I believe, and everyone confessing I believe becomes a we believe. That's my call to you this morning. There is an affirmation. And then there is an aspiration. One of the things that Jesus will say when we read the text is that there is a looking forward to to something. Because one of the things this reminds us is we are not in heaven yet. We are going to pick up a little wafer and a little cup, and they are going to remind us of Jesus' broken body and his outpoured life and his blood. But that isn't him. This we do in remembrance, and we do it in anticipation. We are looking forward to when he comes. In fact, if the implication of the text is that when he comes at some point in the new creation, he's going to lift the cup once again, and what was done with 11, because Judas had left, will be done with all of us seated around his throne. And so we not only do this to look back at the Lord's death and resurrection and the vast, unbelievable things that it has done for us, and we look around. We see one another. We invite one another. We affirm one another. We accept one another. But we look forward. We look forward to the day when all of this old will be gone and everything will be new and the new creation will be fulfilled and realized. And righteousness will be the dominant atmosphere of the new age and the new world. And we look forward to that. But most importantly, we look forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, his glorified body. And I don't know how this is going to look or what it's going to feel like to lift the cup and to share a bread with his people once again. So I invite you to participate, to join with us as we gather at the Lord's table. We invite all of you who have publicly professed faith in Christ through baptism to join with us. You do not have to be a member of this congregation to join with us. We invite all who know the Lord and walk with the Lord to share with us. We will, I say this because we're passing the elements, but we will participate together. We have chosen to do that even though that isn't the sort of top layer of the meaning of the text in Corinthians. But we have chosen to do that as a reminder we are one. And we invite you to also, kind of different from other churches, this is not a time for morbid introspection. This is not a time to gather up all the sins that I haven't confessed and now gather them up and put them in this package and say, here, Lord, now I'm qualified to participate in the Lord's table. If that is the way you're coming wrong. We do not share in the Lord's table because we've got ourselves right. We share in the Lord's table only on the merit and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, don't sit here with known unconfessed sin. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying it's okay. But that's not the purpose of the Lord's table. Examining ourselves in regards to the body is not examining ourselves in regards to the elements. It's examining ourselves in regards to the body of Christ. Am I in right relationship with others? Do I affirm others? So we invite you to join with us, to share with us, to do so in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And this is a time of celebration. This is a time to be filled with joy. In the sermon tonight from Ephesians, one of the evidences of the filling of the Spirit is that we sing, we address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and we make melody unto the Lord. Those are evidences of the filling of the Spirit. And so as we share in the elements, and then as we sing, sing with joy, sing with gratitude, sing in a way that is celebratory. Sing in a way that lifts your heart out of this old and this past and this mess, and takes your heart and points it towards heaven to think about Jesus and to be grateful for the outpouring of his life on the cross and the outpouring of the life of God through the Spirit into your own life. That's what this is all about this morning. If you'd like to follow along in our structure for sharing, look at Mark 14, verses 22 through 25. This is before the Lord's death. It is at the Passover Supper, which the Jews celebrated under the law. And there in the midst of this supper, would have been just an ordinary meal. Well, not so ordinary. It would have been a Passover meal. And then just in the midst of that, Mark writes, "And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, this is my body.'" So if you will take your element, it's in a cup, and the wafer is in the top, so just peel off the top and take up the what is passing for bread this morning. I'm looking at this going, peanut butter, jelly? No. "But just as they were eating, the Lord took a piece of bread, and he broke it to pass it around. And then he said, 'This represents the bread of life. This represents manna from heaven. This represents Jesus' broken body.'" It was broken for us. We are reminded that sin did much harm. Sin brought the curse. Sin not only brought spiritual separation, but it brought physical devastation. Sin may not have caused what happened to us over the last year directly, but believe me, it is a result of sin and brokenness and fallenness and the curse. And so when we take this, we not only know that Jesus has paid for our sin in his broken body, but he has also established for us the ending of the old and the beginning of the new. When you take this, the brokenness of the old has been permanently broken by the brokenness of Jesus' body. And so, a new is coming. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for your grace to us. Lift our hearts, please. Lift the eyes of our souls. And cause our faith to somehow believe and imagine the greatness of what you have done in the devastating brokenness of your body on the tree for us. We thank you for its mystery. And we thank you that you give us to regularly remember what you have done. For the glory of Jesus Christ, we give thanks for his broken body. Amen. Take, eat. At that time in the Passover supper, after he had taken the cup, the bread, it says in verse 23, and he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. One of the things that I remind you of, I think, nearly every Lord's table, but that's the purpose of this, right? Is to be reminded of what we already know. And I want to remind you that because you were born a sinner, conceived in sin, born a sinner, because of Adam's sin put to your account, because of your sins that you committed, you owed God your life. That was the payment. That was what had to be paid. But the problem is, it had to be a perfect life, a sinless life, a righteous life. Do you see your dilemma? You owed God a sinless life. But your life was not sinless. All this represented in the cup, all this represented by Jesus' blood. But Jesus came. He was not born of a man, a human man. Therefore, Adam's sin was not put on him. He was not put to his account. He received his humanity from Mary, and he deity through the Spirit. And then, so he was conceived and born sinless, that holy thing that will be conceived in you. And then he lived a sinless life. And then proceeded on the cross to pour out that life for us. He did for us what was not possible for us to do for ourselves. And all through the Bible, and particularly in the Old Testament, we are taught that the blood of a person, the blood of any sacrifice, represents its life, because that was what was owed. But in the New Covenant, because the life has already been poured out, and because the blood has already been shed, now we remember, we celebrate Jesus' sacrifice by taking up a cup. In our case, a cup of juice. And it is through this that we remember that Jesus has poured out his life. And in doing so, he has granted us life. He has brought in all this great newness, because this is the blood of the new covenant. Remember Christ. Jesus went on to say, after saying, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. There is reflection. We look back. There is a sense of corporate looking around. And then there is the kingdom of God, a new creation, a new day, everything new. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the sum and the center of that. May God grant that you have experienced his grace. You have experienced his help in our time together this morning. We don't know what's going to come. Not in this life, in this world, in this age. But we do know what is going to come. The Lord will return, and all will be made new, and he will dwell with us forever. Live in that hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for even this season of the year in which we can pause and reflect and think, and in which we are reminded that the old goes away and the new is coming, and to do so not because it's a seasonal change, but because you have brought that passing through your death and that newness through your resurrection. And now as we enter into singing, may our singing reflect our gratitude and our joy flowing out of your grace. Please be pleased. In Jesus' name.